That was a fitting testimony, Daniel. Thank you. I had not heard this testimony before, but it shows that even though the doctors were baffled by the decision of the parents, but yet God had a purpose. Amen. And He protected both the mother. Of course, the testimony of the father and the mother before not just God's house, but also the doctors and those who were trying to look after Mary and Daniel. But the Lord was the one who was looking after them all along. And that brings us again to our topic, which we introduced last week. Why must God permit bad things to happen to His people? We're considering His people. Now, if we were to consider those who are opposed to God, who are God haters, you know, maybe we would be tempted to say, so what? They're not those who love the Lord. But how about us as God's people, as those who have come to know the Lord by His grace? Do we have moments when we are tempted to question the wisdom of God and His purposes when we say, but why, O God? Now, the fact that we know that bad things God allows to happen is a common knowledge to every one of us. We know, even from Scripture, we have come to understand that, yeah, God allows, permits bad things, evil, to befall His children. But what we're discussing, it's not the why, but we are focusing on why must God permit bad things to allow to His children. And last week, in introducing this topic, we considered the familiar example of Job. We looked at his character, the character of Job, what kind of a man he was. We looked at the commendation of Job, how God commended Job even to Satan. We looked at the calamity of Job, the suffering that he had to go through. And then we looked at the commitment of Job, how he was committed to God even after all his ordeal. And then we saw the confusion of Job, the confusion of Job, that even though he was a man who did not let go of his integrity, yet still he had his moments. And as God's people, we will have our moments. Sometimes there will be moments when we'll be tempted to complain as Job did. Now, Job was a righteous man, but he was not a perfect man. He had his moments. And God put up with his complaints, as He does with ours too. Yet, through it all, we know from experience, and especially the Word of God, that God does not do anything without a valid purpose, and that purpose is always just, righteous, and holy. And last week we said that today and next Sunday, the Lord willing, we'll be considering 10 principles as derived from Job's very difficult experience. 10 principles as to why God must permit. He must. He must permit bad things to happen to His people. And there are, obviously, biblical, holy, just, faithful, righteous reasons why we must undergo such seasons of difficulty. You know, there are times in our lives when things are well, we don't have to worry much about, you know, things in our lives. But there are times when the Lord, by His gracious, sovereign design, He allows them. So that, and that's exactly what we'll be talking about, so that those are the 10 principles that we'll be highlighting from Job's particular experience, and then, of course, elsewhere from Scripture, how does the Word of God illustrate these principles to us? Now, without further delay, let's go and have a look at principle number one. Principle number one. And if you would like to write them down, please do so. God must permit bad things to happen to His people so that He may demonstrate, notice this, to all, that true faith does not fail. God must permit bad things to happen to his people so that he may demonstrate to all that true faith does not fail. And this was God's chief purpose, to show Satan that Job was not in it for anything that God has done for him. Why? Because remember, when God in Job 1:8 asks Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Remember, we said last week that it was God who introduced Job as the most righteous man in the East. He said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Satan did not come to God and ask for Job's head, so to speak. It was God who intentionally introduced Job to Satan. It was God's way of, let's get ready for the battle. But God has a reason. He's not trying to show off anything, that Job is a prized asset as far as God was concerned, because he was the godliest of them all. But God wanted to show to Satan and to us all over the decades and centuries and millennia that true faith does not fail, even when it is vehemently attacked by the devil himself. Satan said in Job 1:9, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Because you have made a hedge about him. You have blessed the work of his hands. But put forth now your hand and touch all that he has, including, of course, his children." And Satan said in verse 11 of chapter 1, "He will surely," how do you know? "He will surely curse you to your face." You know what Satan is implying? When he says he will surely curse you to your face, he's implying that Job's faith will fail. Lord, wait and see. God says, okay, game on. And then, as we considered last week from Job chapter 2, when again Satan comes, he has access to the presence of the Lord. God again asks him in Job 2 verse 3, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil, and he still holds fast his integrity." Brothers and sisters, this is the fruit of true faith, something which the devil could not take from Job, and he can't even take from you and me, we who are in Christ. Although God said to Satan, "You incited me against him to ruin him, and that without cause." The same test that God offered to Job, of course, it was a temptation that Satan offers to Job. It is the same situation. God desires to show, even to Job, that his faith is true. It's not because he's been blessed. It's not because God has, you know, made the sun shine upon him. He's got everything. He's got everything that you could have thought a man would have. But then Satan comes and says to you and to me, "You know what? If God were to do this to you, would you still hold fast to your integrity?" And so that God would show to you and to me that our faith is true. And of course, if it is true, if we are truly saved, if truly we are children of God, if truly we love the Lord, God is going to say, "I'm going to allow you to undergo a test." But of course, that test, the devil is going to use it as a temptation to make you fall. So, what would you do? As we know from the story of Job, he held fast to his integrity. Now, in Luke chapter 22, the Lord Jesus, just before he was betrayed, just before the cross, in verse 31, he tells Simon Peter, he says, "Behold, Satan has demanded permission." He can't do otherwise. He must get the Lord's permission. Otherwise, he cannot do anything to any of us. If God were to permit the devil right now, within a second, every one of us would be dead, physically, that is. Because the devil cannot stand to have any one of us around as his children, as God's children. Why? Because the more we are here, the more we'll be serving the Lord, the more we'll be glorifying the Lord, and the devil does not like that. Satan has demanded, this is the Lord Jesus speaking to Peter, Simon Peter, he says, "Satan has demanded permission to sift you." And the you is in plural, that is every one of you as apostles. to sift you like wheat. But as your intercessor, as your advocate, I have prayed for you. It's in singular, but of course, by implication, every one of the disciples are prayed for. Just go to John chapter 17 and you'll see that the Lord Jesus prays for all his disciples, starting with them. And then, of course, he prays for us, for all believers of all ages. But I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. That is, I prayed for you that your faith will not ultimately fail. That's the idea here. And that's exactly what the Lord does. In Hebrews 7:25, he says, for every believer, he is able to save forever. And when he says he is able, that is, he will do it. He will do it. He's able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. Why do we say so? Because it says, since he always, Christ always, there's no time that he doesn't. He always lives to make intercession for them. There you have it. As if the Lord Jesus lives for the express purpose of interceding for us. Every one of those whom he saved. Every one of his children. And that should, brothers and sisters, that should give us that strength, that confidence in the Lord, that you know what? The devil has no claim on anyone. Any of us. You know, there are sometimes dear Christians who are terrified because they think, you know, if they let their guard down, and whatever the definition of that would be, they know only, the devil would be after them and would somehow, you know, bring them down to their knees. Well, we're not underestimating the power of the devil. Neither Jesus does that in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. But he says it clearly. Satan is after all of you guys. That's verse 31. He wants to sift you as wheat. Why? Because Satan knows what's coming up. The Lord is going to go away. The Lord had promised that they would be the foundation of the church. They'll be the ones spreading the gospel, starting with Jerusalem and through the uttermost parts of the world. But then he says, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, it's going to happen. The Lord acknowledges that temporary failure will happen. You will, he says, strengthen your brothers. And that's exactly what Peter did in the book of Acts. How he was involved in proclaiming the gospel. How he was involved in, by God's grace, along with the other apostles, building up the church of Jesus Christ. You see, God is always adamant to show to everyone, even to the devil himself, that true faith doesn't do business. It's not like you scratch my back, God, I'll scratch your back. True faith says, no matter what, I will serve the Lord. No matter what, I will serve the Lord. He holds fast to his integrity. That's what God said of Job. And even when Job's wife started speaking bad things, he said to her, you know, you're speaking as an unwise woman. Should we receive only good from God, but not adversity, not evil? You know, he gave, he has taken away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. You see that? The Lord gave is one thing to say the Lord gave. It's easy to say the Lord gave, but it's more difficult to say he's taken it away. And even it's more difficult to say, blessed be the name of the Lord when he has taken it away. You know, you could say, well, you know, he's taken it away and you still be grudging. You still feel bitter. But to say, blessed be the name of the Lord, that's strength. That's character. That's integrity. And that's what we seek. You remember how Daniel's three friends in Daniel chapter 3, there was that image Nebuchadnezzar made, an image of gold. Everybody was supposed to worship that thing. But of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, no, we're not going to worship your gods or your golden image. We're not going to serve them. And then when King Nebuchadnezzar heard of this, he was, you know, so obvious what he wanted to do in verse 15 of chapter 3 of the book of Daniel. And he said, I'm going to put you in the middle of the blazing fire in that furnace. And what God is there? Who can deliver you out of my hands? Don't you think God hears that challenge? and welcomes it if he chooses so. And yes, in this case, God welcomed the challenge. And then what was the response of God's children? Verse 16. Did they say, King Nebuchadnezzar, please don't misunderstand us. We didn't intend to offend you. Their answer was, yes, we love to offend you. Give us a reason to show that our faith will not fail. Lord, give us that. If we don't have brothers and sisters moments as such, how can we? How can we show to ourselves that we are people who truly love God? Not because of anything he's done for us, but because he saved us. Not because he's blessed us with, you know, finances, with the goods of the world, with good health. No. When everything God chooses to take it away from you, to take them away from you, what would you do? What would your response be? Would we do like Job? These guys said to Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. You're not going to get an answer. You know, we're not going to bother with you. They said, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able. He's able. That is, he can do it to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But notice verse 18. Even if he does not. You know, they understood. God may choose not to. Even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. May we all have such a faith. If God chooses not to save us, how many of us would still say, blessed be the name of the Lord? But that's exactly where our Christianity lies in. That's exactly where, when I'm tested, I will show, starting to myself, that God allowed something bad to happen in my life, which of course tested the extremities of my faith, but by God's grace, I was able to withstand that test. And God was glorified. I may not know much about it, but people noticed my godly demeanor in how I responded, in how you responded, and Christ was glorified. That's what we aim. If Job's example was not there in Scripture, how many of us, we would have struggled to understand why must God permit bad things to happen to his people? But Job is an example. And by the way, as we carry on with these mini-series, we will see that even at the end, when God finally speaks to Job, he never gives him a reason as to why he allowed these things to happen to his life. Not single reason at all. Not even one. And you know what? You and I may go through life. We may experience great heartaches as Job experienced, but yet never know why it happened. Are we going to feel bitter toward God? Are we going to curse God and die? Kind of like Job's wife recommended him to do. So that you'll be over from this misery, right? It's the easy way out. But it's not an easy way out. It's not an easy thing to do. But God shows to the devil and to every one of us that true faith does not fail. And that was God's primary reason, a major reason as to why he said, okay, to the devil, let's do this. Now you may think, oh, you know what? That's unkind of God. That's unfair of God to allow one man to suffer. Was it unfair of God to allow his son to suffer? If you can't answer that question in a way which is biblically logical, not humanly logical, we don't care about human logic. Biblically logical, if you can answer that question as to why God allowed his son to suffer as he suffered, no one has suffered as the Son of God has suffered. And no one will ever suffer. Can you and I experience what Job experienced? Yes, possibly, maybe, if God allows. But can you and I ever experience what Christ experienced? Can you and I even cleanse, atone for one sin? None of us can. None of us can. The weight of sin, we know, every one of us. But for Christ, the sinless Son of God, to deal with our sins on the cross, all our sins, that we don't get it. But God did it. Was that fair? Was that fair for the Son of God? No. Humanly speaking, of course. But was it fair for the Son of God as far as God's redemptive plan was concerned? Yes. Yes, and absolutely yes. God had to do that to save us. He had to let his Son suffer, and for all of eternity, until we are in heaven, that is, we will celebrate the salvation that he's brought. And in a smaller way, we'll do the same with thanksgiving for the example of Job. Because from his example, we learn much as to how God deals with us at times and as to why at certain times, in certain phases of our lives, God must allow bad things to happen to his people. He must permit. He must. The emphasis is always on the word must. He must permit bad things to happen to his people so that he may demonstrate to all, including to Satan, including to you and to me, that true faith does not fail. Why? Because if God has given that life, that will withstand even the attacks of the enemy. Principle number two. Principle number two. God must permit bad things to happen to his people so that our hardships may prove to ourselves and to others the extent of our commitment to God. God must permit bad things to happen to his people so that our hardships may prove to ourselves and to others the extent of our commitment to God. That is, our suffering for the glory of God will reveal our priorities. They will reveal what is in our hearts and where our hearts are. Don't you want to know that? Don't you want to know how committed you are to Christ? Without tests as such, if God chooses to allow them to me and to you, we will never know how much we are committed to God, how much we love him. Yes, we know he's committed to us, but how much we are committed to him may well very much depend on moments as such. When we are tested, our faith is tested by the design of God, by the purpose of God, by the permission of God, so that we may know, yes, this is how much we're committed to God. And so that our trust in God, our faith in God, will continue to prosper. When Job heard about his children, notice, when he heard about the men who came, spoke to him, told him what had happened to his stuff, there's no response, there's no reaction on Job's part. But as soon as the last one mentions about his children, the 10 children that he lost in one day, verse 20 of Job 1 says, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and cursed. No, worshipped. Worshipped. And then he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Level one, the Lord gave. Level two, this is level two spirituality. The Lord has taken away. And then to recognize level three, that the name of the Lord is to be blessed. Wow, this is integrity. This is what we seek. This is what we strive for, and we must. And through all this, verse 22 says, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Even his wife, as we said, encouraged him. Chapter 2, verse 9. To curse God and die, do you still hold fast your integrity, she said. But in all this, the word of God says in verse 10, Job did not sin with his lips. We remember Joseph in Genesis chapter 39, verse 9, when that woman, that sinful woman, Potiphar's wife, you know, she made her advances to tempt Joseph. Joseph responded by saying, no, I'm not going to be involved with you. Verse 9 of Genesis 39, there's no one greater in this house than I, and he, that is your husband, Potiphar, has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? And what was the result? Oh, Potiphar heard about it, and the wife was so impressed by his godliness and spirituality. Does this say so? No. Does the word of God say as such? No. He did right. But it cost him his job. It made him end up in jail. He lost all the years at least up to that time, the equity that he had built on his job resume, but just it took one test, one temptation as far as he was concerned, but he did not give in to his temptation. But that test was preparing Joseph for the greater good. You and I may never get it in this life, but God may be working even right now in your life, in his ways, according to his glorious purposes. May we listen. May we be obedient to his ways. God may be working right now in your life in such ways that you even don't understand his inscrutable manner of doing things. His ways are above our ways. We don't get him sometimes, but yet we know God is working. Why? Because he said it so. If you go to Romans 8:28, what does the word of God say? God causes all things to work for good. All things work for good because it is God who works all things for good. All those who are called according to his purpose. And then, what is God's greatest purpose? It says it. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined us to become like whom? Like whom? Like his son, Jesus Christ. God's purpose is to make us like his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's business. And in order for us to become more like Christ, if we want to be like him, we must also, if need be, if God chooses so, suffer like him. Because if you say, you know, I'm in it as a Christian, but I don't want to suffer, you know what? You will never know how much you are committed to Christ. On the contrary, you're going to start backsliding. You're going to start, you know, becoming weaker and colder as a Christian. And people are going to start noticing you. You're going to start noticing that you are not on fire for the Lord as you used to be. Now, as a biblical illustration regarding this point, regarding commitment to God, when these moments happen, when God allows, and he must, so that we may see, others may see also for the glory of God, our commitment to him, consider Daniel. Consider Daniel chapter 6. In that familiar story, when there was that injunction signed so that for 1 month, for 30 days, no man could pray, make a petition to any god or man besides the Medo-Persian king. And you know what happens? There were those who conspired against Daniel. They could not find any fault in him. What did they do? Oh, we got to find something regarding his religion, right? Regarding his commitment to his God. And in verse 10 of Daniel 6, it says, "Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now, in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem." Then it says, he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, according to his custom, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. What's wrong with you, Daniel? It's just for 30 days. Why can't you just close the windows for 30 days? Don't you think if you died, this nation, you being a leader in that nation, this nation will lack a godly man? No. This is a man who's committed to God. This is a man who's faithful to God. He knows, just like his three other friends, if God chooses to save, he will save. If not, so be it. But we will not bow down before your idol, your image, or to stop praying to God for 30 days, but to pray to some human being? Forget about what kind of a person he is. Even if he's the saintliest of people, even it was the Apostle Paul or Peter or John, you can't pray to a man. You can't. That would be idolatrous. That would be sinful. But as before, he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks with the windows open toward Jerusalem as he had been doing previously. And these men who were conspiring against Daniel came by agreement. Why? Because they were looking for that opportunity to blame him, to accuse him. And they found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. Then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. And they, of course, said to the king, "Look, king, you agreed on this, and this is the Medo-Persian rule, this is the law which may not be revoked according to our law. And of course, the king realized that he was conned. He was deceived. You know, they said to the king, King Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you. That was wrong, by the way. That was a lie. Daniel was always committed to the king, to the work of the king. But they said, he pays no attention to you because we signed the injunction, but he keeps making his petition 3 times a day. Because we know, even the king got so grieved at what had happened, and he realized what he had done unwisely. But he had to go through it. But yet we know the rest of the story. God must permit bad things to happen to his people and to Daniel, so that the hardships may prove to ourselves and to others, to the kings, those who are in authority, our neighbors, our unsaved friends, that we are committed to God. Our commitment will reveal what's in our hearts. They will see it. They may not, of course, turn to Christ. Not all of them, but some may. But we need to be a good testimony. Yes, it is the gospel which saves. It is the Holy Spirit who uses the word of God to transform the heart, convert the heart, bring the heart to Christ. But yet we know our acts do matter, because the Holy Spirit will use that as well. Imagine if I were to go to someone who is unsaved and were to tell him about the gospel, but he knows that, you know, the other day I've been drinking, I've been fighting, I've been doing this, doing that, all the ungodly things that people do. What kind of a testimony would I be? My words will not be heard. So it is important to make sure that we commit ourselves to following the Lord in the way which is righteous and faithful before Him, according to His word. And God must permit bad things to happen to His people, so that our hardships may prove to us and to others who are watching us as to how much we are committed to our Lord. We will continue with principle number 3 next week. But suffice it to say for this morning, if God does not allow bad things in your life and in my life, we will never know what we're made of. We will assume things. We will consider things, but we will never know for sure. And it is important for me to know that I am a Christ lover, that you are someone who truly loves the Lord. So God, as part of His valid, righteous, holy, just, fair reasons, He must allow bad things to happen to you and to me in your life and in my life. So don't consider these things, brothers and sisters, as strange when you encounter various trials, as James says. Why? Because they are meant to perfect our character, to make us more like Christ. How can we become more like Jesus if we're only asking for comfort, if we're only asking for easy days? Ain't happening. The more spiritual you are, as we shall see next week, the enemy will be after you. The more faithful you want to be to the Lord, He's going to be serious about you. But the more, you know, slack you are in your commitment to Christ, the more you are careless about your devotion to the Lord Jesus, you know what? The devil has other people to chase. You want to be chased by the devil? Commit yourself to Christ. Walk closer to Him. And that will make Him more angry. And if the Lord allows Him to chase you, like it did to Job, let it be so. Because whatever He permits, He's God. He's good. He's faithful. He loves His children. He will make sure that He will protect us. He will not allow any of us to slip from His hands, as Jesus says in John chapter 10. He's the faithful God in whom we trust. And no matter what happens, you know, these times of tests and temptations, if we are faithful, like Joseph, like Daniel, like Daniel's friends, God will see to it that our faith will be confirmed, strengthened. Our resolve will grow in our commitment toward Christ. People will notice it. Even the king will notice it. Nebuchadnezzar noticed it. Darius noticed it. They noticed that these men are faithful, and they bless God. They bless God. And God protected them. So how do you like it? Do you like to be kept out of the fiery furnace? Do you like to be kept out of the lion's den? Or do you like it that the Lord, if He chooses so, according to His wise, good, and faithful reasons, that you'd be kept in the fiery furnace and in the lion's den, and that you would be a blessing for those around you, and especially for the glory of God. May God make us people as such, according to His word. And these are the very people whom the Holy Spirit will continue to use mightily for the glory of God. More next week. Amen.